join me as we go before the Lord in prayer on behalf of the congregation? Would you pray, please? Our eternal God, all-powerful, yet so tender and filled with mercy, we bow at this moment to give you all glory and honor and sincerest worship and praise. We are humbled, Lord, by your awesomeness, inspired by your goodness, that you are always with us. We are comforted by your love, by your chesed. Lord, we are so amazed that you have known us by name since even before we were born, and that you see straight past our outside appearance into our hearts at every moment. Lord, we pray that you would focus our hearts, eyes, and ears on you in this moment. We pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would be changing our hearts every moment, because, Lord, we long to grow more and more into the likeness of your Son, our Lord, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Lord, we lift to you this morning those who have entered this place broken or fearful or lost, those who are struggling with physical illness, those who are gripped by anxiety or deep sadness or any manner of emotional distress, those living in loneliness, those whose family relationships may be shattered or under stress. Lord, we ask for your healing and encouragement and light in each of those lives. Lord, we lift to you with joy the team that is now in West Virginia serving in your name there. I pray that they would grow in their knowledge of you, that they would be safe in their physical work, but they would be stretched and dared to know you better in all their conversations with Aaron, with the people there, and with one another. May you be honored and glorified. And I pray for all those who are making preparations even now for our upcoming Vacation Bible School. Lord, we thank you that we can celebrate with our children and share with them the goodness of who you are and how they are uniquely made in your image. God of compassion, we praise you that you look on our frail lives with so much love and understanding, that you desire for each one of us new life in Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, strengthen us to be both bold and tender-hearted in your service. Please speak to us now through your word, for it is in the strong name of Christ Jesus that we pray, using the Father, the words our Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, good morning again. And as we prepare to turn to God's word, again in the book of Ruth, I'm going to just take a moment to do a little bit of recapping for those of you who may not have been with us. We're going to pick up in the study of Ruth, and you're going to recall that it's about this family that we met in Act 1 of this short drama. We're introduced to Elimelech and to his wife Naomi, and when famine hits their hometown of Bethlehem, Elimelech moves his family to the country of Moab. And they go there in search of food, but eventually they stay there, and Elimelech dies there. His sons marry Moabite women, and within less than 10 years, the sons die in Moab too. So Naomi, the wife, from whose perspective we're really hearing this story, she's suffered this loss upon loss, and as she finds out that there's bread in Bethlehem and begins to head back there, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, she really begins to rail at God, the God who sent her away full and is taking her back empty. And even as she's railing against God, we have Ruth here, who along the road to Bethlehem has made a declaration of faith in God, in Naomi's God, in the God of Israel. And she's made this powerful promise of loyalty to Naomi. And then in chapter 2, we've got this dramatic reversal of fortunes, culminating in Naomi's renewed hope in the Lord. And this is all on account of the fact that Ruth, taking the initiative in the quest for food, has gone out and gleaned in the field of a man named Boaz. Boaz has been generous to Ruth, beyond what he needs to be in accordance with the gleaning laws. And as it would happen, hence providence of God, he happens to be a close relative of Elimelech, somebody who might be able to redeem Ruth and Naomi. So we're going to turn now to chapter 3 and pick up our story. Will you turn with me? One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, get dressed in your best clothes, then go down to the threshing floor. But don't let him know you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You've not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do this duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured 6 measures of barley and placed a bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything that Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for it. Thank you. I have my own little wind machine here so I can breathe. So, chapter 3, you may have noticed that guardian redeemer is the word instead of kinsman redeemer. It's a tricky one to translate. I'm using the word kinsman redeemer because that is how it's always been translated in my experience. So I hope that doesn't confuse you. So chapter 3 unfolds with this suddenly awakened, rejuvenated Naomi, who now takes the initiative to care for Ruth. Knowing that Boaz is a close relative of her late husband, and that he's somebody who could potentially come to Ruth's rescue, Naomi says, "Hey, my daughter, shouldn't I try to find a home for you?" Literally, a place of rest and security. She knows from experience that life can be brutal for a widow who's also a foreigner. Now, it's important to understand that there are 2 key issues at stake for these widows living in ancient Israel. And there are 2 different laws that come into play in this story. So bear with me for a minute because they're important. For an Israelite family, everything hinged on the survival of the family name and keeping the family land in the family. So the first issue was addressed by what's called a levirate law. It said that if a man died without an heir, the brother of the deceased was required to marry the widow and produce a son who would be an heir to the brother's line. The second issue, keeping family land within the family, it falls under the law of the kinsman redeemer, a male relative who could redeem a childless widow from desperate circumstances, such as poverty or even slavery. So if an Israelite became economically desperate enough to sell off the family's land, the kinsman redeemer had the option to buy it back for the sake of keeping it in the family. Both of these laws required enormous sacrifice, since the relative marrying the widow or purchasing the land would reduce the inheritance left over for his own son, so his pie got smaller. So knowing these things, Naomi makes a plan, and it's a risky plan, don't you agree? She clearly wants Boaz to step in to this levirate role of marrying Ruth, even though Boaz is not required to under the law because he's not Elimelech's brother. Now, it's important for us living in the 21st century to remember that women living in Naomi's time, they had no status. They had no rights. They couldn't just, you know, go to court or just walk into the registry of deeds and find out what happened to Elimelech's land. They have nothing, no rights. And so they need somebody like Boaz to do that, somebody to negotiate that kind of a complex transaction. Boaz would need to do that. And so either Naomi or Ruth is going to have to talk to Boaz privately and see whether he'd be willing to do such a thing. Again, he's not required to do any of this under the law. So doing so in private gives Boaz the option to say no to this request without losing face. So in other words, under the cover of darkness, so no one will ever know if he actually refuses Ruth. So let's look more closely at Naomi's plan. She tells Ruth to bathe, dress up, put on some perfume, and go down to the threshing floor. Now, first of all, the threshing floor, you just need to know, is where the harvested grain happens to go for the process of separating the edible grain from the chaff. So that's naturally where he would be, and Boaz is going to stay overnight, perhaps with some of his men, because he's going to protect the grain, right? So Naomi says, watch quietly from the shadows until Boaz has finished eating and drinking. And then when he lies down for the night and falls asleep, go to him, uncover his feet, and lie down at his feet, and he'll tell you what to do. Kind of a risky plan, isn't it? And it all sounds pretty strange to us, doesn't it? Because it's kind of hard for us to fathom, because it seems kind of improper. But remember that this is a different age and a different culture, and the fact is that the washing that Ruth is expected to do is the kind of washing that's connected with preparation for a marriage. And it's also implied here that up until this point, Ruth has been wearing clothes that symbolize her widowhood. And so Naomi is saying to Ruth that the time has come to set aside the burden of her widowhood. Now, no matter how honorable Ruth's intentions are, her actions are certainly open to misinterpretation, not just by us, but of course by Boaz as well. So it's a very nuanced, very delicate kind of a scheme with a potential for disaster. You know, what if Boaz misreads her actions? Naomi is clearly banking on the outstanding character of Boaz and Ruth. She believes also, at this place in her life where she's been renewed in her faith, that the hand of God, God's providence, is at work here and will somehow guide Ruth and Boaz. So Ruth responds without any hesitation, without any objection. Did you notice that? She just says, I'll do whatever you say. That is love. She trusts Naomi. She is there to serve and love Naomi. And so in verses 6 to 9, you've got this picture of her carrying out this plan. She does everything in the middle of the night. Then she's lying at Boaz's feet, and Boaz suddenly is startled and he wakes up. The text really says something more like he shivered, which you might do if your feet were uncovered. He wakes to find a person lying at his feet. He wakes to find a person lying at his feet. Can you even imagine that? Let's start with that. And he just says, who are you? Now, Naomi did not tell Ruth to speak. She said Boaz would tell her what to do. But Ruth does speak, and her answer is both deferential and bold. Notice her deference. She says, "I am your servant, Ruth." But here's the bold part. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." In the ancient Near East, the gesture of a man covering a woman with his garment was a symbolic act of intention to marry. And Boaz understands that Ruth is proposing marriage. Now remember back in chapter 2 when Boaz blesses Ruth and he says, "May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." In a sense, Ruth is challenging Boaz, be the answer to that prayer. So, what do you think about Ruth's words? Are they pretty staggering? I think so. This is a woman proposing to a man. This is a servant addressing a master. This is a foreigner approaching an Israelite, a poor woman addressing a wealthy man. So I want to stop here for a moment to note a couple of things about Boaz's response that make him even more admirable. If you did not like Boaz and respect him earlier on, you have to love him now. This is what he does. First of all, this is clearly a sexually charged kind of a situation, so Boaz could easily take advantage of it. But he does not. Second, Boaz has to be startled upon waking to find a woman at his feet. And he has to be sort of quickly calculating in his head the fact that his good reputation could be compromised if the local tabloids get wind of this. Find out that Ruth is right there with him. So Boaz could easily and justifiably sort of shoo her away. Boaz could easily humiliate her, but he does not. Boaz, in this moment, when his own self-interest might dictate sort of a quick reaction that would really hurt Ruth, Boaz actually, listen to this, Boaz actually listens to what Ruth says. I love that. And then he really hears what she's saying. Based on what he knows of her character, he's giving her the benefit of the doubt, when instead he could have easily, you know, become really defensive or suggested that, you know, she was out to manipulate him. But no, Boaz listens and hears her, so he's actually able to calmly respond rather than react. He calmly assesses what she's asking, and not just in terms of marriage, because he understands that there is, with the kinsman redeemer law that she's mentioned, there is this larger mission that Ruth is undertaking. This is a mission to rescue Elimelech's family line. This is Ruth reaching back out in love to Naomi. Naomi has let Ruth go, and in spite of the fact that she'll be lonely, she said, go find another home for yourself. And then Ruth ups the ante. And she says, I'm going to do this, and not just the marriage, but I want to restore my mother-in-law's family line. And Boaz knows that too. Boaz is a man of standing in the community. He would have known this and what sort of legal transactions were required. So, if Ruth had remained silent, as Naomi told her to do, Boaz certainly would have understood the marriage proposal. But speaking to Boaz as kinsman redeemer, this is now a legal proceeding regarding real estate, as well as marriage. So, this is a much taller order for Boaz than what Naomi had in mind. But look at Boaz. Boaz is humble. And in his humbleness, he affirms her integrity. He makes it clear that she's made his day. The kindness that comes from her to him. And it's not just from him to her. He says that Ruth's choice of Boaz is a blessing. It's loving kindness again. It's even better than the other loving kindness that she's already shown, meaning the loving kindness that she's already shown to Naomi that everybody knows about. So he says, don't be afraid. I'll do all that you ask. Why? Because your character is noble and everybody knows that. But, so this is where we have a little bit of suspense added to the story. There's a fly in the ointment. There's a little bit of a problem. With integrity, Boaz says, you know, quite honestly, I am not the closest kinsman redeemer. So we don't get the name of this other person who's more closely related to Elimelech, who can stand in line, who has the first right of refusal. But he has to be asked, according to the law. And Boaz says, if he'll redeem you, fine. But if he does not desire to redeem you, then I will redeem you. And here comes his oath. He says, as surely as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. So lie here till morning. And that's what she does. Before the others stir, she goes home with this promise of the future. And that promise is symbolized in this shawl that's filled with grain. She's taking it home to Naomi, and she's told by Boaz, don't go back empty to your mother-in-law. See, remember Naomi? She came back empty. Reminder, you're not empty. God's chesed for you is not over. It's not run out. So, of course, when Ruth gets home, Naomi asks, you know, how did it go, daughter? In other words, tell me everything. I want to know everything. You can just imagine that she probably didn't sleep that night, wondering what was going to happen. So Ruth tells her everything. And that gives Naomi confirmation of Boaz's character as well as Ruth's intentions and character. And she knows full well that Boaz will not rest until he's taken this matter and dealt with it. Just be patient, she says. Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. This isn't like some resignation to fate. It's not chance. She's seeing it. She's confident that this is God's hand of providence. And so she's resting in that. So we've actually been learning a lot about God's providence, his action in this little book of Ruth. God is using human choices and planning, and he's weaving his will in and through them. Providentially, God is working, and that will be confirmed by the end of the book. So don't miss next week. You want to stay tuned for that. With this genealogy that's going to lead straight to the messianic line of David. So what are we supposed to take away from these strange laws and in this story? What does it have to say for us this morning? Well, first of all, it's not advice about dating. At least we hope not. It actually has many, many things to say to us. And I think on one very, very basic level, it's a wonderful reminder to pay attention to what we see God doing around us and to be willing to step into that providential plan, even when it might, on the surface, seem to be working against our own self-interest. And that can be challenging because, you know, frankly, we live in a culture where the mindset is that personal fulfillment and material success are the most important goals in life. They're not bad goals, but the most important goals in life. You know, Boaz would have been justified under the requirements of the law to just sort of shrug his shoulders and say, hey, this is someone else's problem, not mine. But he chooses to take responsibility for these two destitute women that he could have ignored. And he's not a sucker, and he's not a masochist. He's a man of character, following God's purposes to see God's hand at work, and he's a man who's paying close attention to God. In addition, it's worth noting how God's plan unfolds here. A strong man of character and strong women of character are working together, and sometimes the women are taking the initiative, as when Ruth proposes to Boaz. Naomi and Ruth and Boaz are, at different points in the story, if you've noticed, submissive to one another. There's no sense of this needing to wield power or to keep power for myself. There's none of that battle. There's just this willingness to be humble and to listen to each other and to actually hear and respond to someone else's thoughts and someone else's needs. I just like to point that out because there's this whole line of thinking in the world that if a woman asserting authority does that, somehow she's diminishing the man. And yet we see in this story that Ruth's initiative and Boaz's responses drive the plot. And you know what? Boaz emerges even more admirable than he was at the story's start, and rightfully so. Boaz doesn't lose anything in this process. Boaz and Ruth together do something remarkable and life-giving that neither one of them could have done alone. A godly man and a godly woman working together to fulfill the spirit of God's law among his people. They are working together with God and for God's purposes. There are lots of examples like this in Scripture, and you'll see that I'll point them out when they happen. They're important. They're working together for God's purposes. Now, ultimately, however, the crux of the message that we're taking from Ruth is this. Well, in addition to being a strong reminder that honor and integrity in word and deed matter, in addition to the fact that the life of faith is being willing to work for the good of others, even putting them before yourself, in addition to seizing providentially given opportunities, really what this is a story about believing and trusting in God's care for us. That's because this is much more than an account of Ruth's proposal to Boaz on the threshing floor and his vow of response. Because you see, by covering Ruth with the wing, the edge of his garment, Boaz is implementing and providing the protection of the Lord over Ruth and Naomi and Elimelech's entire family line, just like God did way back for his children during the Exodus from Egypt, when the Israelites left Egypt. Now, I know that's a connection that seems far away, but I don't know if you remember when God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, these were his words for Israel. God said, "You yourselves have seen how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Boaz's actions mirror Yahweh's actions. Boaz's response to Ruth's speaks of how God responds to us in our hardships. He is our refuge. He is your refuge. He is in the business of restoration. And what God did for Israel to rescue them from bondage in Egypt, God does for you to redeem you from your spiritual emptiness or darkness or wrestling, to carry and to cover you with his wings, as it were, with his hesed. And that's how the book will climax in chapter 4, as you're going to see next week, this genealogical link of Boaz to Jesus Christ, who is our kinsman redeemer, the one who came to identify with us as a close relative in order to buy us back. He's our refuge through all of the circumstances of our day. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He is our kinsman redeemer. Come back next week and see that connection brought full circle. Let's go now to our kinsman redeemer in prayer. Precious Lord, we give you praise for your providential care and for the rest and refuge that we have in you, even in the midst of life's most bitter circumstances. We are awed and humbled by the fact that you choose to work in and through our human choices and plans, weaving your will into human history. Help us to respond to life's challenges with the integrity of Ruth and Boaz, and to rest always in you beneath the shelter of your wings. We ask this in the sweet name of our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.